Amen. Thank you, Hudson. Appreciate that. Would you turn in your Bibles this morning with me to the book of Nehemiah chapter 4? Nehemiah chapter 4. The theme of the book of Nehemiah is building or rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem that had been broken down. The spiritual theme of the book of Nehemiah is accomplishing a work for God. And in this book, we find many great lessons about leadership and how to work together as the people of God to accomplish something for the glory of God. And a lot of Nehemiah is about victory. It's about accomplishment. It's about leadership. It's about joy and rejoicing. But in the midst of accomplishment, there are always obstacles. And as we come to Nehemiah chapter 4, which is where we find ourselves beginning today, we enter into a section of the book of Nehemiah that is really centered on some of the obstacles to progress in the work of the Lord. The people had been carefully organized. They had been divided. They had been instructed. All had been made ready for the wall to be built. And of course, we saw in Nehemiah chapter 3 that the people worked together and they were accomplishing something great for God. But let us never forget the fact that at whatever moment we attempt to accomplish something for the glory of God, the enemy is always going to be stirred up. And so we come to Nehemiah chapter 4. There's a series of obstacles which are encountered by Nehemiah in his leadership that he has to confront. And this first one, which we want to deal with in the first six verses of Nehemiah chapter 4, is the obstacle of mockery. We live in an age of mockery. Have you noticed that? Mockery is the watchword of our culture. If you don't agree with someone, why would you discuss the basis of your disagreement? Why not just make them look like a fool for disagreeing with you? Why not just call them names? Why not just use all the logical fallacies that you possibly can to support your position? This is the nature of debate in our day and age. Most of it takes place on social media. And as we look here in Nehemiah chapter 4, we find that mockery is a tool or an obstacle that is used by Satan quite effectively and has been used for a long time. We come to Nehemiah chapter 4 and we see a scene that is encouraging. There are people who have previously been disappointed and discouraged and downtrodden who are now working together in the work of the Lord. The walls are going up. You can hear the happy voices, the ringing of the tools. You can see that something is being accomplished. And we come to verse number 1 of Nehemiah 4. And we find that a man named Sanballat heard what was going on and he was so incensed and so angry that something was being accomplished that he decided to do everything in his power to stop them. He brought the army of Samaria into the city of Jerusalem with a show of force. He knew that he couldn't do anything to back up his threat with the army because the king of Persia had authorized Nehemiah to do what he was doing. But he came to really make them feel the heat of his anger. And as they're there in the city, Sanballat begins to make all kinds of accusations and mockery against the people of Israel. He's trying to get them to be discouraged. One of the things that I've noticed is that our enemy tries to use mockery oftentimes to halt us or to slow us down in the work of God. So before we even read the text this morning, we should understand that if our goal as God's people is to receive the approval of the world at large, we're never going to accomplish anything for God. The world will be most happy, and of course, Satan, our adversary, will be most happy when we are just going through the motions of religion and actually accomplishing nothing for the cause of Christ. But the moment that we start to accomplish something, we should expect that mockery will be involved in the obstacles that are thrown in our way. Look here in Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Can't you hear these guys raucously laughing? Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. As we think about this obstacle of mockery, I was reminded again, and we've mentioned this in a previous message, that at any time you're going to try to accomplish something for the Lord, you ought to anticipate that there's going to be some indignation from the enemy. I mean, when you start to invade enemy territory, you start to preach the gospel to people and they begin to turn to Christ and their lives begin to change and they begin to tell their family and friends and some things start to happen. People are turning from the kingdom of Satan to the kingdom of God and they're becoming followers of Jesus Christ. You can understand that when you begin to do something for the glory of God, the enemy is going to become indignant. The words that are used in verse 1 are strong words. There's this man, Sanballat, who we're going to hear much more about in the book of Nehemiah. And it says that when he heard what was going on in the city of Jerusalem, he was wroth. He became very indignant. Now, the word wroth refers to a violent, tumultuous kind of anger. It's an explosive kind of an anger. It's almost as if someone came and said, hey, Sanballat. And of course, he was in Samaria, not far from Jerusalem. Sanballat, they're rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. And he said, what? No! Now, you remember that when Nehemiah came, Sanballat was grieved because someone had come with an interest in the people of God, with an interest in the city of Jerusalem. And he was grieved that someone was seeking their welfare. Now he hears some good things are happening and he's so angry, he's so upset, he's so livid that anyone would bother to invest in these people. His response was an emotional response, and it was a response against the work of the Jews there in the city of Jerusalem, but more so, it was against the work of God. Do you understand this morning that we have an enemy who hates the work of God? I'm talking about a spiritual enemy, Satan, who hates to see the work of God going forward. He is the avowed enemy of everything that is for the glory of God. Sanballat is a good picture of this. I thought, why would Sanballat be so angry? What did it matter to him? Why would he be concerned? And lots of commentators have speculated. Evidently, it seems like Sanballat was going to lose some status and some power, perhaps some economic privilege there in his area that he had previously enjoyed. Somehow, for him, it was in his interest to keep the city of Jerusalem in ruins. What a terrible thing to be someone like Sanballat who can only hate the work of God, who can only be against what God is trying to do. I'm reminded of what Jesus said to Simon Peter just before Jesus went to the cross. He was warning Peter about the temptation that was coming for him. And Jesus said to him, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Do you understand this morning that we have an enemy who's walking about seeking whom he may devour?
That's right.
We have an enemy whose goal, his express goal is to somehow strike down or hinder or put an obstacle in the path of the work of God that is going forth. Do you understand that we have an enemy that would like in each one of our individual lives to sift us like wheat?
Yeah.
To cause us to question our faith, to, at the very least, and certainly Satan can't take away your salvation, but what he'd like to do is discourage you from the work of God. I think that Satan likes nothing better than an old, bitter Christian who's saved and on their way to heaven, but is no longer serving the Lord, just putting in their time, waiting until the Lord calls them home. I've had enough. I've done all that I want to do, and I'm not doing anything more. I think Satan loves that, because to him, that's a great obstacle and a discouragement. It's a wet blanket. We see people newly saved have an enthusiasm and a zeal for the things of God. And sometimes there's older Christians who come along and say, oh, well, they'll learn. They'll calm down soon. You know, they'll be like me sooner or later. I hope not. I hope not. You know, there's a lot of adversaries that stand in the way of the work of God. And sometimes we ourselves can be a tool of Satan. One of the obstacles we're going to see a little farther down the road is the internal conflict that was stirred up among the very people who were building, that we have to watch out for. But here, you know, Sanballat and those who were allied with him hated the work that was going on. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded that if we're not facing the attacks of the enemy, if there's not a sense in which the enemy is trying to derail us, then it's very likely that we're not doing the work of the Lord at all. That we've already gotten off track, and I mean, why should he bother? He's got a good thing going in a church where there's not anything of spiritual consequence going on. It's a sad thing when a church becomes nothing more than a social center, a place where people can get together and see their friends. That's not what a church is about. Amen. Church is a training ground to go forth and do the work of God. Amen. But we should expect that if we're going to do the work of God, then there's going to be some attacks that are going to come. So Sanballat, he was wroth, he took great indignation. And notice there in verse 1 what it says, he mocked the Jews. Mockery. So we anticipate in indignation from the enemy, but we need to prepare ourselves for mockery. I don't know how else to say this other than to say, if you ever try to do anything of any sort of consequence, there are going to be people who are going to make fun of you. And that's true in a physical, temporal sense, and it's also true in a spiritual sense. You say, why is that? Why are people wired that way? Well, I think there are some people maybe who just feel so badly about having accomplished nothing in their own life that the only thing they can do is find people who are accomplishing something and make fun of them. I know you say, is that really true? I think that's really true. There are people who find their greatest joy out of trying to tear something down. Do you know God has called us to build some things up? Amen. And if we try to accomplish something for God, then we could be sure that there's going to be people who are not going to understand and who are going to cast accusations, who are going to mock the work that is going on. We see it in the world all around us, and certainly we've experienced it as a church, and we'll probably experience it again. You know, if you try to do something for the Lord, if you call people to commitment, if you call people to be real disciples of Jesus Christ, then you can be sure some people out in the world will say, that's a cult. They're trying to control your life. Well, that's an interesting accusation. Do you know what a cult is? Have you ever tried to define that? Have you looked at what biblical Christianity is? Do you understand what it means to be a follower, a disciple of Christ? Oh, those people, you know, and all the different things that people can say. Well, this is not a new tactic of the enemy, and it's very effective, actually. Mockery is very effective because we're social creatures and we don't like people looking down on us. Ultimately, we like to be accepted. I don't know about you. I don't like going places and causing a stir. I don't go out to go to the store and hope. I'd like to stir something up. I'd like to really get in an argument with somebody today. I'd like to have a little pushing contest here in the store. I'm just not wired that way. Maybe some of you are, and you say, I just love that kind of thing. Not me. And when someone mocks me, when someone begins to say things with scorn and derision, it causes me to stop and say, hey, well, wait a second, am I doing something wrong? Have I made a mistake? Have I stepped outside of the bounds of God's will? And so here's Sanballat. He comes. I indicated to you, I believe he did this publicly there in the city with the army of Samaria as a witness. I think this was a very public show of mocking the people of Israel. And he began to insult them. And there's a bunch of different things that he said. The first thing that they said, what do these feeble Jews? And notice how he referred to them as feeble, but weak. And actually, there was something true about this, wasn't there? Because at this point, the Jewish people in the city of Jerusalem were a feeble people. They didn't have much strength. They'd been previously discouraged. They didn't have a lot of resources. They were almost like people without a country. And here they'd been restored to their city, but their city was torn down. And he's saying, oh, look at these people. They're feeble, feeble Jews. The people had been terribly demoralized and weakened. They really had no reason to believe that they could finish a project like this. It had been attempted before and the people had failed. And there was every reason for them to think, we're going to fail too. So he says, you're just feeble. You're just weak. And isn't it interesting that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, God reminds us that the kind of people that God most enjoys using are people who are weak.
Amen.
People who are base. People who are contemptible. People who lack wisdom. People who don't have resources. And the reason for that is because God wants to get the glory for whatever is done.
Amen.
So today, if somebody says to you, you're just a... Have you ever heard this accusation before? Oh, you're just a Christian because you need a crutch. Amen. I need a power wheelchair. I need something a lot more than a crutch. I mean, I've recognized that I'm a weak person, that I need the gospel. And of course, the implication is I'm so strong that I don't need the gospel. And I know about them. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. We all are weak. In the sense that we cannot save ourselves. We all are weak in the sense that we don't have the answers for ourselves. So he says, oh, look at these feeble Jews. You hear these kind of accusations. Those people are weird. Those people seem like really, really weak people. They don't seem like they have many resources. True. True. But God is able to make us strong where we are weak. But then he goes on, he asks this question, will they fortify themselves? I don't know if I can fully express the derision in his voice. Ah, they're going to fortify themselves. Are they trying to shut themselves in? I mean, what are they trying to do? Are they trying to build this city and the walls so that they can rebel against the king of Persia? That's what they were insinuating. You know, they're going to rebel against the king of Persia. And, oh, yeah, they're going to build this city. What do they think they're going to do? Keep the army of Persia out that has overrun the world. Come on, there's no way that what they're doing cannot be significant. What are their motivations? What are their intentions? Why are they doing the things that they're doing? Have you ever noticed that it's common for the enemy to cast doubt on our own motivations in serving God? We want to do something for him and people say, oh, that's just for your glory. That's just for... Now, it's true that we have to be careful about our motivations, isn't it?
Yes,
it's true that we've got to make sure that our motivations are in the right place because sometimes they can be misplaced. But you know, as the people of God, there are times when our motivation is in the right place. And here is the enemy mocking us and saying, oh, all your intentions, all of your motivations are wrong. Here's Sanballat doing exactly that. He goes on and he asks this question, will they sacrifice? Thought about that for a little bit. What was he trying to say? The modern equivalent of this is, oh, what are you going to do? Pray about it and think that prayer does something? I mean, I posted something not too long ago on Twitter, on social media about, you know, pray for the country of Lebanon. They're going through a tremendously difficult time. Pray for the country of Lebanon. And I had some atheist troll hit on my post, you know, here. Oh, like prayer is going to do anything? What do? I blocked him. That's what I did. What is Sanballat doing? He's insulting their God. He's insulted. By the way, you can engage with people like that if you want to online. To me, it's a waste of time.
Amen.
He's insulting their God. It would be the equivalent of Nehemiah going out and saying, Sanballat, let's be reasonable. Let's talk about this. Here's what Sanballat is saying. Oh, you people, you worship Jehovah. Jehovah didn't help you before. Your city is in ruins because Jehovah did that to you because he allowed you to be destroyed. What are you going to do? Make a sacrifice and somehow your God is going to make everything better? Ha, 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 ha. And there's lots and lots of people around us who find it like their responsibility to insult God. You tell them you're a Christian and they make fun of God. Oh, God, that's just a construct of your imagination. Oh, that's all made up. You know, that's just ancient religion. You really believe in those ancient books. And they begin to insult God. And what they're saying is, you know, I'm superior because I don't believe in God. I don't really need God like you do. And their pride has blinded them. In the world's eyes, it's fine and good to be religious. Actually, I think in our country, it's fine. It's good if you're religious. Just don't bring your religion into the real world.
Right.
I mean, don't try to be a Christian at work. Don't try to actually live out your faith in your everyday life. Fine, if you want to be a Christian when you go to church on Sunday, but there's things, you know, that you need to be doing here in this sphere, and religion shouldn't apply. Keep your religion out of the public space. Keep your religion out of your work life. But if you're a real follower of Christ, you can't do that.
Amen.
And what you're going to find is lots of people are going to mock. They're going to mock your God. They're going to mock your commitment to Christ. And that's exactly what Sanballat was doing. Most people believe it's fine to be religious, but they just don't expect that God actually has any real power. Interestingly enough, people like that are usually the same people who come and ask you to pray for them when they go through trouble. He asks another question here. He says, will they revive the stones? Will they make an end in a day? What are they going to do? Finish this? The city is laid in ruins for 100 years or more. What are they going to do? Get in there and all of them work together and in a day everything's going to be done? Here he's looking at their zeal and their enthusiasm. He's pointing out this is going to take more than just a couple of days. This is a long-term project. They're just going to run out of steam. They're going to run out of zeal. Have you ever told someone, well, you have a lot of enthusiasm now, but I'm not sure you're going to have that much enthusiasm by the end of this project. That's exactly what Sanballat was doing. And here's the thing that I thought about in regards to that. Certainly, if you or I ever attempt to do, and I hope we will attempt to continue to do some things for the Lord, it doesn't take very long till you find out you're in over your head. This is way more complicated. This is way more difficult. I'm not exactly sure how to deal with this situation. I'm not sure how to help these people in this. I'm not sure how to see a church planted in this area. We're way out of our depth. And we really need the strength of the Lord. And this is for the long haul, this thing of serving the Lord. You and I are desperately going to need the wisdom and strength of God. And the enemy is constantly going to remind you and I that we're not capable. You're not capable. You can't finish this project. That's true. That's true. Apart from God's strength, we can't. He goes on and he asks this question. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? What are they going to do? Somehow get all these stones together. It's a bunch of rubbish in the city. And it was. Nehemiah had seen that when he went and he surveyed the situation and he saw how bad it was. He came back. He said, there's rubbish everywhere. The walls are broken down. It's a bad situation. And Sanballat, here's what he's doing in his mockery. He's trying to draw their attention to the badness of the situation instead of the potential of rebuilding the wall, which is exactly what Satan wants us to get our eyes off on. He wants us to see how bad things are. He wants to draw our attention away from what God can do. He's insulting the fact that the city had been destroyed in the first place, that God had allowed them to be defeated, and that now the city was just a pile of rubbish. If you or I were there, we'd look around and think, this is overwhelming. Have you ever walked onto a job site and just thought, this is overwhelming? I didn't even know where to start.
Right.
Did you ever walk into a room that your kids had been in and look around and think, this is overwhelming? How did they do this? I don't know how they made this much of a mess in that short of a period. What's the easiest thing to do? Close the door and walk away. They're just going to make another mess tomorrow, right? What's the big deal? You know, that's the temptation and the tendency in our lives when it comes to spiritual things. We look at the world and we see the mess that the world is in and we say, it's overwhelming. Where do I start? I don't know what to do. I don't think that I can. Let me just close the door and walk away. Let me just go back to my life. Let me go back to my little bubble and forget about the fact that there's people around me that need a work of God in their lives. In fact, the city was such a mess that it had caused the people crippling discouragement for generations. Nobody had done anything about the walls because they were in such a mess. Because it was a pile of rubbish. And Sanballat is saying, look at the pile of rubbish. What are you going to do? Are you going to somehow bring order out of this? And then look in verse 3. Tobiah the Ammonite got in on the action here. Tobiah is an interesting character, by the way. His name means Jehovah is God. But he certainly wasn't a servant of Jehovah. And so he says, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he'll even break down their stone wall. Oh, that puny stone wall they're building, some little animal's going to walk on it, the whole thing's going to fall down. This is like the insults that you hear in junior high. Oh, yeah? And Tobiah's throwing in his 2 cents. And we would think, as mature adults, as God's people, that when people level these kind of criticisms and accusations and mockery against us, that we'd be able to say, this is just like junior high stuff. Hey, listen, go away. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. But it's actually unbelievable how often this kind of mockery gets under our skin. And it really bothers us. And it really begins to affect us and discourage us and sometimes to keep us from doing what God wants us to do. Now, I thought about why would they mock? Why were Sanballat and Tobiah and later Geshem and these leaders, the army that was with them, why were they mocking? What was it that they were doing? Well, I think in reality, the reason they were mocking is because they saw that something was actually happening. And they were scared that the work was being done. They didn't want that work to go forward, so they began to mock. They hated the work of the Lord. Make no mistake about it this morning, this was not the work of Nehemiah. This was not the work of the Jewish people. This was the work of God. They were doing this for the glory of God. And Sanballat and Tobiah were arrayed against them because they saw something significant is about to happen. Understand, when something significant is about to happen, it's incredible how Satan begins to infiltrate and begins to mock and begins to tear down and try to draw away. How many times have I seen it? Somebody gets so close to salvation. I mean, you can almost see it. Okay, they're so close. They're just about ready. And all of a sudden, some friend comes into the situation. Some relative, some coworker, and begin to mock and make fun and begin to try to draw their attention away from the gospel. And you can see it as plain as day. It's Satan who's trying to draw their attention away from the gospel, trying to stop the work of the Lord. You see it all the time. You see someone go to try to plant a church. You can be sure they'll probably not get favorable press. They're probably not going to get people saying, oh, this is wonderful. A new church came to town. They're more likely to hear something like this. Another church? What do we need another one of those for? Oh, I'll bet you guys are tax exempt, too. I'll bet you're not even going to be paying taxes. Who do you think you are? You know, all those kind of things. Oh, yeah, yeah. I heard about church. I went to church one time and I got hurt there. As if getting hurt in a church means all churches are bad. All the different kinds of mockery that goes on. You can be sure that if you try to accomplish something for God, there's going to be mockery. If you don't want people to make fun of you, if you can't handle criticism, then you never will be able to accomplish something for the Lord. There's going to be criticism. There's going to be things that are said. Now, what's interesting, and we see all that happened, and I, you know, I put myself in the shoes of the people who are working. Up to this point, they feel like they're really getting something done. This is great. They're encouraging one another. The sound of the tools. They're talking. Hey, good job, man. The wall is looking good. And all of a sudden, Sanballat's over here yelling at him. And I think some of these people start looking at each other and they're like, "Is it true? Oh no. I wonder if we're doing the right thing. Maybe we're not going to be able to finish the job." And you can almost feel their spirits starting to come down. And I want you to see in verse 4 what Nehemiah did. Now, there's something about Nehemiah that I admire this so much about him. He's a man of prayer. The very first thing that Nehemiah does is pray. Repeatedly, the first thing he does is pray. He hears this accusation. His response is not, I know what we're going to do. Let's arrange a media campaign. Let's get some reporters over here and get some good spotlight on what's actually happening. Let's get some good press. Let me write up a couple good press releases and get those out so that people can publicize what a good job we're doing. That's not what he did. Here's what he did. He turned his back on Sanballat and he said, God, do you hear what they're saying? God, do you hear what they're accusing you of? Do you hear what they're accusing us of? God, do you know what they're trying to accomplish? Nehemiah responded with prayer. How are we going to respond when people mock us, when people deride us? We're going to pray for the Lord's intervention. When he says there, hear, O our God, it reminds me that our God does hear. Our God sees, he hears, he knows what is happening to his people. And yet it is scriptural and right for us to draw the attention of God to the things that are occurring in our lives. It's not as if God does not have knowledge, but Nehemiah is saying, God, would you pay attention to this? Do you hear what is being said? Do you see what is going on? By the way, I believe that Nehemiah was praying publicly. I believe that Nehemiah was praying right in front of Sanballat. I believe that Nehemiah is doing this for everyone to hear, for the benefit of the people building and for the rebuke of the people mocking. He's praying to God. He says, hear, O our God. And then he says, turn their reproach upon their own head. Turn their reproach upon their own head. So specifically, Nehemiah is asking God to turn their curses and their hatred upon themselves. He's praying that God would take vengeance on them and that they would reap what they have sown. Now, I realize this is a different kind of prayer. This is what we call an imprecatory prayer. We see these in the book of Psalms. We see these prayers in the New Testament as well from time to time. And there's a sense in which we should pray for our enemies. We should pray that God would be merciful to them. There's also a sense in which we should give situations like this over to God and ask God to do that which is just and that which is right. And Nehemiah is saying, God, you settle the score. You take care of this situation. They are calling down curses upon us. But would you turn the reproach that they are trying to put on us upon them?
Amen.
By the way, you say, well, that's not very merciful. That's not very kind. It, in many people's lives, until the reproach that they are pouring out upon God and his people comes back upon them, they never will see their need to repent. It's good for them to come to the place where they realize that they're desperately in need of God. Nehemiah says, Lord, turn their reproaches back upon them. Then he says, give them for a prey in the land of captivity. So what he's asking is that God would judge them. He's praying for them to be overcome. He's praying for God to defeat them in their own place. They're making a show of force and saying, we're going to overcome the people of God. And Nehemiah says, God, you overcome them. God, defend your people by defeating our enemies. Then he asks, cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they've provoked thee to anger before the builders. He's asking God not to forgive, not to cover the sins of their iniquities. He's asking God not to overlook what they've done. God, work in their life to tear down that which they are doing, because what they are doing is trying to tear down the work of God. You say, should we pray like this? At times we should pray like this. At times we should pray that God would defend his work. At times we should pray that God would defend his holy name. Now, what is interesting about this whole prayer is that Nehemiah's primary concern was not himself. It was not even the people. It was the glory of God. He wanted God to be glorified, and he saw that God had not been glorified, that God's name had been derided and reproached, and he wanted God to be lifted up and magnified. What we find in Nehemiah is that Nehemiah had a zeal for the Lord. His zeal for the Lord expressed itself in some ways that we might not be comfortable expressing zeal for the Lord. You're going to find later that Nehemiah responds in a very physical way to people who polluted the temple. He's going to intervene in that situation. You say, I wouldn't be comfortable doing that. But what we find about Nehemiah is he had a great zeal for the glory of God. But he did the right thing, because instead of taking vengeance, instead of going out and having a shouting match, instead of trading insult for insult. By the way, that is the dumbest thing that you can do.
Amen.
People start insulting you and you say, oh, yeah, you think I'm stupid? You're really stupid. Oh, yeah. Junior high insults don't help the work of God. So it's best just to stop that discussion before it even gets started. And you know what? It's our flesh, isn't it? Somebody insults us, we want to insult them back. Somebody says something nasty about us, and we've got something even nastier to say about them. Doesn't help anything at all. Nehemiah did not engage in trading insults. Nehemiah just took this matter to the Lord. And then, I love this, how does he deal with mockery? Number four, continue to work. Because this is what it says in verse 6. He prayed. They heard the mockery. He prayed. And then it says in verse 6, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together under the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Here's how I envision it happening. Sanballat, Tobiah come. They're making their mockery, their accusations. Everybody kind of stops working. They're listening to what they're saying. People are looking at each other like, what's going on? Did we do something wrong? Nehemiah sees what's happening. He hears what they're saying. He says, Lord, we need you to work in this situation. We need you to hear. We need you to turn the reproach upon them. We need you to save your people. We need you to intervene in this situation. Amen. All right, back to work. And everybody just turned around. Now, here's Sanballat and his army out here in the middle of the city. And everybody just turned around, turned their back to Sanballat. Give me another rock. Amen. Where's my trowel? You got any mortar mixed up? Let's get this wall going.
Amen.
Hey, that's what we need to do. Instead of giving so much time, and this is what happens to us. We let people's insults and mockery get under our skin. Oh, it bugs us, and I got to come up with a refutation. I need to write a 5-page paper to tell them why this isn't true. You know, most of the time, first of all, it's not going to help. And second of all, it's just going to distract you from what you're supposed to be doing, which
That's
is
right.
what Satan wants to do.
Right.
He wants to distract us from the work that we're supposed to be doing. So Nehemiah just says, we built the wall. Prayer is not the only thing that we can do in the face of serious obstacles, but it's the first thing that we should do. But after Nehemiah prayed, the people turned their back on the mockers and they got to work. And it says in verse 6, so built we the wall. It's a simple statement, but it's profound. They did the work. There's great accomplishment. There's great satisfaction in simply doing what God has told you to do. Not only was the wall built, but it says the wall was joined together unto the half thereof. What that means is that they actually built the wall, and it was to the halfway point all the way around the city. The wall was joined together and it was half as tall. Now, by the way, the upper half is going to be the toughest work, right? Because when you're getting to half, it's not as high, but you get a little higher. Now you got to get all that stuff from down on the ground up to this higher point. But they're making some progress. There's some visible progress. They're looking around and saying, hey, we're getting something done. The work is getting accomplished. All of a sudden, the mockery is starting to fade into the background because God is doing something through them.
Amen.
And the reason that all this took place, the people had a mind to work. The people had a mind to work. I believe that God's people ought to be a hard-working people. I believe we ought to be busy about the work that God has called us to do. There's no excuse for us to sit around twiddling our thumbs, hoping that things will get done by themselves.
Amen.
The night cometh when no man can work. Let's be busy about the work that God has called us to do. And I believe one of the best ways to deal with criticism and mockery is just to keep on doing what God has called you to do. I don't think you have to answer every critic and every mocker. By the way, you find this pattern in the life of Jesus Christ, too, don't you?
Right.
How often was Jesus accused of things versus how often did Jesus even bother to give them an answer?
Yeah.
The book of Proverbs says, answer not a fool according to his folly. There's a reason to not give an answer to people. There's a reason to just turn and get back to the work and do what God has called you to do. Now, there's a time sometimes to give an answer, but many times the best answer is simply to do what God has called you to do.
Amen.
People say, oh, you're not raising your kids right. Just turn around and keep raising your kids for the glory of God.
Amen.
Follow the principles of Scripture. It's not a popularity contest. It's not like we're sending out cards to everybody and saying, would you vote on whether my child rearing is okay? It really only matters what God says. Am I doing it according to God's plan? Am I pleasing Him? People say, oh, well, I don't like this thing about that church. Well, to be honest with you, we didn't ask. I mean, just being honest with you, we didn't ask for an opinion. We're not sending a poll out to everybody and saying, would you vote on how you would like our church to be? That's something that is a matter between the Lord's bride and the Lord Himself. We want to make sure that we're answering to Him, that we have a clear conscience to Him. The best answer is simply to just keep doing what God has called us to do.
Amen.
The proof of the pudding is in the eating. Is that what they say? Why did they pick pudding? Why couldn't it be like pie? The proof of the pie is in the eating. I like that one a lot better. You know, it's true about our Christian life and about what we do as a church. The proof is in what is God going to do through us? We can spend all our time answering accusations and arguing with people and engaging all kinds of critics, or we can just get busy and do what God has called us to do.
Amen.
There's always going to be people who are not going to like what we're doing and how we're doing it. That really doesn't matter. Let's make sure that we are pleasing the Lord. Nehemiah responded to the mockery, to the criticism, by just getting everybody back to work and working harder to accomplish the goal that God had put before them. Now, this is not the last obstacle. This is like level one. Most of us, the mockery starts and we're ready to throw up the white flag. Okay, I give up. I'm done. I'm not serving the Lord anymore. You're just a level one. I mean, it's going to get a lot more severe. It's going to get a lot worse from here. Satan's got a lot more tools in his bag that he's going to throw out there. But we're going to have to deal with some mockery. We're going to have to deal with some people not understanding, with some people having a derisive attitude about why we're doing the things we're doing and why we're living the way we're living. And maybe some of you are here this morning and you have been discouraged by mockery. You're trying to live for the Lord and some of your family members are making fun of you. They're saying nasty things. They're trying, and you say, what are they doing? Well, a lot of times they're trying to turn you away from your commitment to Christ.
Right.
Are you going to serve Christ or are you going to serve your family?
Amen.
Some of you in your workplace, you're known as a Christian, and there's a lot of choice words that people have for you. You know, they call you names and they say things about you that aren't kind and aren't nice. What are you going to do? Are you going to serve Christ or are you going to somehow compromise in your testimony to be more acceptable in the workplace? What are you going to do? You see, mockery has a way of making its way into our heart and affecting us. But maybe this morning, if you've been discouraged by mockery, it's time to put that mockery in the Lord's hands and get back to work.
Amen.
There's a great work to do. Time is short.
Right. Yeah.
Our hours are fleeting.
Uh-oh.
There's not much time left here for us to serve the Lord.
That's true.
Let's not give ourselves over to worrying about the mockers and those who don't understand what's going on. Let's just serve the Lord.
Amen.
Let's do something for His glory. I want to just say as a church, let's do something for the Lord.
Amen.
You know, there's going to be critics. There's going to be things that are there to try to sway you. Some of them will be anonymous. Some of them will be in your face. Guaranteed, if you try to do something for God, there's going to be obstacles of mockery. But let's set our face towards the goal. Let's plow on and serve the Lord no matter what anybody says. And let's accomplish something for our God. Would you stand with me with your heads bowed and your eyes closed? Just a moment to reflect upon what has been preached. Right now, in this moment, maybe there's somebody that comes to your mind. A person, a group of people that have been mocking you for your stand for Christ. Maybe this morning you need to pray for them and you need to resolve, God, I want to move forward. I want to do the work that you've called me to do. I want to build something for your glory. take just a moment. You do business with the Lord, and we'll close in prayer in just a moment.